We are still in the book of Ecclesiastes, and as I was going preparing for this, it brought up some things to my remembrance, and I just want to share a couple of things with you this morning as we dive in. I'm a child of the 80s. I was born in 74, and so pretty much grew up in the 80s, 90s, and I loved grunge. I had Doc Martens and flannel t-shirts, and I was a Nirvana fan, and when Kurt Cobain committed suicide, that was a tragedy. I enjoyed that time because there was an angst, there was a meaninglessness that was talked about, and I didn't understand it as an adolescent, but now I realize as I've prepared for Ecclesiastes and continued to read through and study, this book pushes me that way. I mean, as I was preparing for today, I began just thinking about some things that had happened in my own life and just to share them with you very quickly. Before I was born, someone who would become very close to me was abducted, taken into an orange grove, and horribly abused. And that person was never taken to justice. One night, my great uncle was in a bar fight not too far from here. He stepped out into the parking lot in the middle of the night and someone murdered him. That person was never taken to justice. When I was a child in second grade, living in Eustis, Florida, not very far from here, my house burnt down and we lost everything. Nothing was ever done about it, even though that there was great suspect that there was an arson. There was arsonists involved, and that person, if there was arson involved, was never taken to justice. One day when I was in third grade, a man horribly, forcefully, with a knife, abused a woman who was very close to me. This person was taken to justice, but that justice didn't satisfy my family. 4 years ago, in the middle of July, while moving across the country with my wife and children and our dog, Fred, the wonder dog, amazing dog. While we were asleep at the Holiday Inn Express in Spokane, Washington, I woke up the next morning to go outside to get our moving van, and somebody had stolen it and stole everything we owned. Everything of monetary value was gone, and that person was never taken to justice. Somebody stole the radio out of my Jeep. Somebody stole my motorcycle. Not just a motorcycle, but an enduro. You know, one of those ones that you could ride on the trail and ride on the highway. An awesome motorcycle. I think it was a kid in my youth group, actually. But somebody stole my motorcycle. Somebody lied about me. Somebody abused me. And nobody seems to come to justice. And when they do, it doesn't satisfy. And I don't know where you are this morning, and maybe there's a million different ways that you could look at your life right now and you say, you know what? This happened to me, this happened to me, and this happened to me. Do you remember the time when you were slandered? Do you remember the time when you were fired for no fault of your own? Do you remember your spouse walking out on you? Do you remember your parents getting divorced? We all long for justice. Every one of us. We have a desire to see wrongs made right. In our culture today, we could go home this evening, turn on the TV, and what's the primary show that's going to be on when you turn on TV this evening? It's going to be a police drama, isn't it? Like, how many versions of CSI are there? Or how many versions of Law and Order, really? And then we could just go from one to another one to another one, flip the channel, you can find another one. Do you remember Hill Street Blues? I remember watching that as a kid. My dad loved that show. Do you remember 21 Jump Street? I loved that show as a middle schooler. I thought that was awesome. Not the remake. Not the remake. You know, you can tell that my generation's in charge right now, right? Because look at all the movies. They're all remakes of things that were hugely popular to us. Well, we have an insatiable desire for true-to-life police drama. And why is that? Why is it? Because every one of us crave to see right triumph over wrong. Something is built into the fabric of who we are, and we want to see wrongs be made right. And so we'll watch these shows and we'll read those books. And you know, the issue is this, though. However, in real life, it doesn't happen like this, does it? We rarely get justice, and we are wronged in a multitude of ways. And in the end, we feel ignored. I mean, even this week, you're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, and you're like, where's the justice? You know, and some of us are believers in the room, and sometimes our faith is so fragile that we can't find our keys in the morning, and we're three steps towards being an atheist all of a sudden. Where is the justice? Why do bad things? Why does this stuff happen? What about the guy who does get prison time? What about that guy who's in prison for years, accused of rape, convicted of rape, and then years later, because of some new DNA testing, find out that he's not guilty? Where's the justice for that guy? Sometimes even when we think justice is being served, we find out that it was actually a mistake. It's a travesty of justice. When we look at our day today, why does it even matter? Why do we keep going through this? We are literally on a wild goose chase, and when we're running, we're finding out there's no goose, but we're still chasing. It doesn't seem to have any point. There's no purpose to this life under the sun. There's no hope. There's no justice. And it doesn't matter. Because life is meaningless, because there's no meaning, no purpose, then justice is meaningless. No meaning and no purpose. It's like an old Mutt and Jeff cartoon. My grandmother loves these characters. Jeff is standing next to a pile of stones. I read about this the other day. I thought it was brilliant. Jeff is standing next to a pile of stones with a lit lantern on top in the middle of a road. He's standing there at night, and Mutt comes along and sizes up the situation and asks Jeff, did you put that lantern there? Yes, Mutt. Well, why? To warn the cars away so they wouldn't wreck into these stones. Oh, and did you put the stones there too? Yes, Mutt. Well, why? To hold the lantern up. It's pointless. I mean, seriously, look at the world we live in. What is the meaning of it? Life under the sun, life without God, life without meaning, life without purpose. There is no reason to live. We should all go get in our cars and turn on the 90s radio station. Turn on the grunge music and let's just drive home and drive into oblivion because it doesn't matter. Life under the sun stinks. And life under the sun will always leave us broken. And life under the sun will always leave us empty and helpless. Imagine with me for a moment that you're sitting under a bridge. You're sitting under the bridge and you're just sitting there and you're just kind of amazed at the traffic that's driving over top of you and it's going back and forth, back and forth. And you're sitting there as you're staring up at this bridge, a homeless man comes and sits down next to you. He seems kind of innocent and he starts talking to you. He says this, he says, do you know why the bridge is there? And your answer is no. Why is the bridge there? He goes on to answer. He says it's to get people from the suburbs into the city. It's to get them from the suburbs into the city in the morning and back to their homes in the evening. Well, all right, you ask him, why do they go into the city? And he says, to work. And you respond, at what? All sorts of meaningful jobs, he says, such as policeman, nurse, financier, construction worker, engineer, politicians, shoemakers, math teachers. And what do these people do, you ask? He says, policemen police bridge traffic. Nurses heal people injured in bridge traffic. Financiers, well, they finance bridge building. Construction workers build bridges. Engineers design bridges. Politicians authorize the building of bridges. Shoemakers make shoes for people to cross bridges. And math teachers, well, they educate future engineers who will build bridges. And in the end, it's pointless. There's a major void in our lives, and we don't even notice it. Plato said this while quoting Socrates. He stated that the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. And I would say to you that some of us have examined life and you have found it lacking, void and empty. Some of you, however, have never examined life. You've just kind of gone through life and you've allowed life to happen to you, but you've never asked the question, why? Why are these things happening? Your headphones, you keep them on, and they're so filled with artificial noise that you don't even hear the deafening silence at the heart of it all that's inside of your heart, the hole in your heart, as you keep the headphones on, and they distract you. When observing nature, we do not see any divine preference for the good guys. No. The bunny rabbits and the babies all face coyotes and leukemia. The good die young. And the better you are, the more likely you will be martyred. Good guys finish last. And there is no justice under the sun. Welcome to the Church of South Lake. There has to be more than what's under the sun. Under the sun living is not what we were created for. Living under the sun equates the fact that we are living life without God. Not life that's necessarily an atheist or an agnostic, but life that is a lot like many of us in this room. A life that says, yeah, I kind of believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's something bigger out there. But it's not a life and not a relationship with God that means anything to you on your day-to-day basis. Yes, I will go to church on Sunday because that's what I've grown up doing. And I live in the South and Southerners go to church, so I'll go. But I don't really have a life-giving, life-awesome relationship with God. It's kind of one of these things. It's kind of like having a tackle box. And if I had a tackle box, I would have different things in my tackle box or maybe even your toolbox. You got different things in your toolbox. Well, in this compartment of your toolbox, well, this is kind of a God compartment. And living life under the sun isn't saying that you don't believe in God. It's saying that you believe in God, but you don't really care. Even though every now and then you reach into your God compartment and show up on Sunday morning. Life under the sun to an extreme does lead towards agnostic living or atheism or belief that everything is purposelessness. Life under the sun, when you come to the crossroads of really investigating our life, drives you either towards more meaninglessness or drives you to the one who gives meaning. Because there has to be something else out there. And we're not the only ones who ever feel this frustration. We're not the only ones who ever feel this angst inside of us. Now, turn to Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 16. We'll see right here that in Ecclesiastes 3, 16, we're going to read through verses 4 through 3 here in just a moment. You'll see that we're not the only ones to ever deal with this understanding or this angst. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, it's on page 554. We're not the only ones to have ever lived with this angst of where is God in the middle of all of this? Why can't I find any answers? You know, Ecclesiastes does a couple of things. It explores life and it exposes life. It explores and it exposes. It explores life by using the phrase life under the sun some 29 times. Life without God. Life that's detached from God. And it exposes the ultimate bankruptcy of our greatest fear. And our greatest fear is not death. Our greatest fear is meaninglessness. It was highlighted last night when the greatest football team from the most amazing university ever was playing football, Florida State University. They had the most amazing coach there doing an interview with him, and his name is Bobby Bowden, if you don't know who that is. And they asked Bobby, they said, Mr. Bowden, or Coach Bobby, what do you want your legacy to be? And his response in that moment was, I want people to think that I was one of the good ones. What is he saying? I want I want all that I have done to have some sort of meaning. All that I have done, all that I've accomplished, please let it have some kind of meaning. And for those of you that are in your twilight years, and those of you who are investigating this, don't you want your life to have meaning? And those of us that feel like we have years and years and years to go, I don't want to waste my life. So we're not the only ones that have wrestled with this. You can find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 16. Let's look at it very quickly. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. In verse 19, for what happens to the children of man? And what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity or meaninglessness or worthless. In verse 20, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. What in the world do we do with this? What do we do with a passage of scripture that we read that says, you know what? Your breath is no different than Fido's breath. Actually, Fido's breath hopefully stinks a lot worse than your breath, but the same air that he breathes, the same air that you breathe. And when Fido dies, he'll go, and when you die, you'll go to the same place. What in the world do we do with a passage of scripture that says that? We have to remember, Ecclesiastes is looking at life from more of a naturalistic viewpoint and not with the same lens that you and I have the opportunity to look at life with. He's looking at life from this view that God has removed himself. That God is there, but God has specifically removed himself and allowing things to sort of exist and sort of go along. And we have some thousands of years since the writing of this. We have the opportunity to look at the entirety of the Bible because the Ecclesiastes asks questions that the rest of the Bible answers. Ecclesiastes is asking the questions that you're asking, that your friends are asking, that I'm asking. The rest of Scripture begins to answer those questions. That's the beauty of Ecclesiastes, that the Scriptures, that Ecclesiastes shows us God by painting a very dark canvas. And it makes us go to look for something that's light. So, what do we do with a passage of Scripture that says stuff about animals and humans going to the same place? We must look to the one, then. We must look to the one that the rest of the Bible points us to, the one that came from outside, the one that was beyond the sun and came to earth, the one that conquered death, the one that died, and the one that rose again. We look to him and his words and what he taught us about life. And we see that life lived with God is very different than a life lived without God under the sun. So let's do this for a few moments then. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 12 and we'll read a little bit from there, 14 through 21. I'll have some of it up on the screen here in just a moment, but let me start with verse 14. Romans is in the New Testament, so you have to flip a little good ways over. Romans 12, 14 through 21, Romans says this in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. When we come to life and we look at it and we say, there's so many injustices, we begin to want to fix that, don't we? Like, we want to fight for that. We want to change that. When we're wronged and when we're hurt, we want to change those situations. And the scripture tells us, repay no one for evil or with evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Look at verse 19. I mean, verse 19 says it like this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at verse 19 again, right at the top of the slide there. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is not living life under the sun. This is completely opposite. This is not under the sun living. This is very different from the rest of the world, because grace, giving somebody grace, offering somebody forgiveness when they have wronged you and when they have hurt you, when they've slapped you, when they've beaten you, when they abused your family, offering grace and forgiveness in that moment is so contrary to the rest of the world living life under the sun. You see, we are not created to live life under the sun. We are created for so much more. So much more. I mean, look over, 1 Peter will be on the slide behind me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. It says this, For to this you have been called, speaking to Christians, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he faced that type of persecution, the scripture says, and you can see it right there in verse 23, how did Jesus handle that? It says that he entrusted himself to him, so to the one who will judge justly. And so I would submit this to you and to myself, because I need to be reminded of this. When I am abused, when I am done wrongly, when I am lied about, when I am mistreated, when things don't go the way that I would have them to go, and life really stinks, and as a believer, as a Christ follower, I have to believe that God will judge justly. And as a result of that, I can offer forgiveness. I can step out of the equation because of the power and the blood and the love of Jesus Christ. I can step out of the equation and offer forgiveness to that situation. And if you were paying attention, the things that I told you that have happened in my own story are not easy. They're not easy. So I'm not coming at you this morning with some lighthearted thing. I'm telling you stories about real life-changing situations where some in my family are able to offer forgiveness because they know Jesus, and where some cannot, and it haunts them. You and I are not called to live like that. We are called to give and give freely. We are called to entrust all of this to him who judges justly. You see, Jesus faced the ultimate injustice. He bore our sins when he was not guilty. He took on our sins. And so when we read in Ecclesiastes about oppression, where there should be, you know, where there should be righteousness, there is oppression. The story of Jesus, when he stepped onto earth and when he lived his life, he was murdered. He was taken in a mock trial and found to be guilty. He was beaten beyond recognition. And then he was nailed to a tree that we just read. He was nailed to that cross. And the scriptures teach us that our sins, your sins, and my sins were poured onto him. He absorbed them. That's a great injustice. So whatever has happened in my life or happened in your life pales in comparison to what happened into Jesus' life. He bore your sins. He took on your sins and my sins. It frees me. Because he took on my sins, it frees me from having to bring justice. You see, your security rests on God's promise to make wrong things right, not on your power to make wrong things right. So all of the brokenness that I've experienced, which I'm sure you have experienced your own story, all of that brokenness, all of that stuff, there was a point 4 years ago when all of our things had been stolen and my family and I weren't sure, you know, what God was doing. And my wife was just rightfully so, just wrecked for a while. And we were talking one day and I said, you know, the only way I can reconcile this is to understand that one day the people who robbed us, that one day those individuals may bow their knee to Jesus Christ and surrender to him as Lord of their lives. And if that is the case, if they bow their knee and surrender their life to Jesus, then all of the sin that they've done to us and all of the sin that I'm sure that they've done to others and all of the sin in their lives was paid for on the cross. And justice was on the cross. But if they never bow their knee to Jesus, they will one day, for eternity, pay for their sins in a place called hell. Separated from God. And I can remove myself out of that equation because of the truth of who God is and the truth of who Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That is the only way. Life under the sun is all about revenge, but life living in view of who God is about grace and offering forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only antidote when we suffer injustice. You may ask the question, then why has all of this happened? Why is the world like this? Why is it possible for Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, why is it possible for this author to view the world around us? Why, when he views it, why does it look so broken? It boggles our mind when we read the scripture, because when we read the scriptures, we see that God created everything perfect. And that the way God set up the world was that God was going to be the king and the ruler. And he was going to be the supreme president. That God is the supreme president and the righteous king. And not like a president or a king or somebody that you wouldn't want to be under, but one who always makes the right decision and who always has the best for you. God set the world up in such a way that he would be the supreme ruler. And he set up humanity to rule the earth under God. So God's in charge. Humanity works under God. And we as humanity would then be in charge of the world as we are underneath God. He's the supreme king, and we would be his servants. But something happened. As we read scripture, something happened. We rebelled against God. And what we did is God is here, and we stepped out from underneath his kingship. And what we have tried to do, and this is why the world is so broken and so messed up, and we can look at life under the sun, and we're like, it's meaninglessness. There's no purpose to it. We have stepped outside from underneath God's righteous rule, and we have said, you know what? I will be my own king, and you will be your own queen, and we will rule life the way we want to rule life, and we will be extremely selfish, and we will do what we want to do, and we'll take our puny little fist and shake it in God's face, and we'll tell him in a million different ways that we don't want him, and that is what we've done. Because of that, the world is broken. Because of that, we look at the world and we say, yeah, there's no meaning to it. It looks pretty hopeless. But he is such a good God, such a good king, such a good ruler that he saw fit to actually come down from his throne and to step into humanity, to step onto the earth. The God that created time, this will blow your mind, man. The God that created time, who is outside of time, stepped into time as Jesus Christ, took on flesh, lived for 33 years or so, taught some amazing things, lived a perfect life. And the scripture tells us that his life was perfect, and that because of his perfect life, that God himself was taken as our sacrifice, our payment. That you and I run to Jesus, surrender to Jesus, and we say, I will no longer try to be my own king. I will live under his rule and his reign and his authority. That's how much he loves you. And because of that relationship with God, I know that this is not all there is, that I'm created for something more, that you and I are created for something more. And when we understand the amount, the unconditional forgiveness that we have received, then we can forgive unconditionally. And if you don't remember anything from today, would you remember this statement? We have been unconditionally forgiven and can therefore forgive unconditionally. And that is so contrary to under the sun living. Because as believers, as Christians, we're not called to live life under the sun. There's something more than this life. There's something more. You need to know this, that justice delayed is not justice denied. And the scripture teaches us that in the end, God makes all things right. He makes all things right. And so as you leave this morning and as you go about your day and as you go about your week and as you reflect on your week next week and as you look back and you see the 100 different ways that injustice was done to you and your family, you as a believer, as a Christian, also need to be reminded that this is not all that there is. There is a day coming when all the brokenness will be whole, when all of the heartache will be mended, when all of the tears will be dried, and there'll be a day when Jesus rightfully rules, and that day is coming. And so, yes, life under the sun has no purpose, but we're not called to live life under the sun. I don't know where you are this morning in your own spiritual journey. I don't know where you are as you walk in the doors this morning. Maybe something that was said this morning really made sense to you. I don't know where you are as you look at your life, but I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to ask the question, have I surrendered to that King? Have I surrendered to Jesus Christ? Have I turned my heart and life over to him? Have I surrendered to him? I'd encourage you to pray a very simple prayer of faith, a prayer of faith that is a surrendering of my heart and life. It's something to the effect of this. There's no magical words, but dear Jesus, I have blown it. I have messed everything up. I've messed my life up. And every time I try to live my life on my own, I mess it up. Jesus, that I know is called sin, and sin separates me from God. But I believe, Jesus, that you have come to save me. I trust in you. I put my faith in you. I surrender to you. I want you to be the rightful king in my life, the rightful ruler. I surrender everything to you. I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for rising again so that I too may one day rise. If you've never prayed a prayer of faith, something like that, surrendering your heart and life to Jesus, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I would ask you to just turn your life over to him right now. And in just a moment, the band's going to come out, and they're going to lead us in one final song. And as we sing this song, for those of you who are believers and you're Christians, you know that this is not all that there is. Celebrate and rejoice and worship God. But for those of you this morning, now something that was said really grabbed your heart, I pray that you would surrender. That you would surrender, because you are called for more than life under the sun. You are called for something much, much bigger than that. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. God, you have been great to us. And Father, even at times when we don't understand what's happening around us, we know that you are in control. And so, Lord, for those of us in this room who have surrendered to you, who love you, who follow after you, who want you to take our lives and shape them and mold them, Father, we know, God, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is something bigger and better than what we have experienced. And we long for the day, Lord, that life under the sun, Father, we long for the day that we'll see you, the true Son, who has come back from death and come back for us. So, Lord, we surrender, knowing that you are in control. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive. And, Father, for those who have never surrendered, I pray, God, that you would grab their hearts right now, this very moment. Father, I pray that they would be miserable, miserable until they surrender to you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your good and right kingship. We long for you. In Jesus' name, amen.